Well, good morning. It's good to be with you on this Memorial Day weekend. Sundays are my favorite day. I don't know about you, but I love coming here and being with all of you. Can't you feel the love? You know, when I think of Sunday, I almost hum Kumbaya. You know, I like it. And I like this church. I think this is the best church in town. And I love being here at Meadowbrook. I know I'm biased, but I love Meadowbrook. And I'm so thankful that you are here. Unfortunately, Sundays come and go, don't they? And we have to, you know, 24 hours from now will be Monday. And typically Monday is you're in the thick of it. Now, thankfully, we have a holiday tomorrow. But typically, 24 hours from this moment, it's Monday, and then it's Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and you know, it's good. I want to say it's a little bit easier to live right and live for Christ on Sunday mornings, but I believe God wants us to be prepared to live for Him and honor Him on Monday through Saturday. And this morning, we're going to continue to look at our series. We paused last week on Pentecost Sunday to look at the Holy Spirit, but we're going to continue our series in 1 Peter, talking about the living out our faith in a counterculture world. I believe 1 Peter, we're gonna be looking at chapter 4. I believe it has a lot to offer us. You know, I thought a lot about the challenges that we face as Christians, and I've realized more and more that we live a pretty comparatively, our lives are pretty easy compared to so many of our brothers and sisters around the world. You know, my wife is a subscriber and a supporter of Voice of the Martyrs, and they're a ministry that helps us stay aware of the suffering and the challenges that are going on around the world. And right now, this morning, there are people in prison around the world suffering. There are people who are being oppressed in serious, serious ways. And so Peter, remember I did the sermon a month or so ago on turbulence, you know, the flight that it was going through. And that's what Peter's all about. It's like, how do we prepare for the turbulence that lay ahead? Today in our culture, we're seeing some turbulence. We're seeing some people are being oppressed by the stance they make for Christ and some of the things they believe in. Some people are being taken to court. Some people are being ridiculed. Some people are losing their businesses. And that's serious stuff, but it's not like they're getting killed like some of our brothers and sisters in North Korea or in Pakistan or other places where it's really, really difficult to live out your faith. But I believe that Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 gives us some advice about how we can live the way God wants us to live. So this week I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 1 through 7. And I'd like for you to read this with me. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. As I read this passage, you know, there's a lot that you could preach on here. I mean, there's so much. There's some really deep theological stuff there. There's some stuff that nobody really agrees on. And we can get caught up. You know, sometimes we read scripture, we can get caught up in kind of nitpicking and getting it down. But I want us to step back and look at what the big picture is here. that really is meant to help us, because I believe there's something very practical, and I highlighted it in yellow there. It says, arm yourselves also with the same mind. I believe Peter is calling us to this main purpose here. It's not about all this other interesting, challenging stuff in the scripture. We're going to look at that and see how it helps us, but all that I believe helps us arm ourselves with the same mind that Christ had. That's what stood out to me. And so there's three questions I think we have to consider. First of all, what does it mean to arm yourself? What does it mean to arm yourself? Question number two is, what is our weapon? And question number three is, how can we actually do this? So the first question that we're going to look at is, what does it mean to arm yourselves? You know, when you start looking at scripture, you try to compare it with a lot of stuff. And one of the things I try to do, you know, especially when you're looking at a real short thing, a short passage there, arm yourselves with the same mind, I start looking at the words, and I looked at a lot of different translations. Would you look at this? This is just an example of all these different translations, and I tried to figure out, what does it mean to arm yourselves? And I looked at all these translations, and I'm like, I tried to come up with something really spiritual, something really deep. It means to arm yourselves. Look at Greek here. I turned to Greek, and it says to make ready, to equip. I mean, it's kind of black and white here. God says to arm yourselves. Now, I know that some people lean towards pacifism. I have a friend who's a pastor in town who is a pacifist, and he's given me a book on pacifism, and I can appreciate his perspective. And I know that there's many people who would never imagine owning a weapon or a gun, but Peter is telling us here, basically, there's no room for pacifism. Look at what Pastor John Piper said. I found this fascinating. Pastor Piper said this. I'm going to read it off the slide if I can get it up here. He says, the enemy's flaming darts and God's great commission make spiritual warfare unavoidable, and spiritual pacifism suicide. That's what John Piper has to say. Kent, are we having problems with the... Whether we like it or not, Christians are engaged in an all-out war. We have a real enemy who is set on our destruction. Now, the question is, what does pacifism maybe look like for you and me as Christians? Pacifism, I believe, is when the going gets tough, it's easy sometimes for us to maybe blend in, to lay low, to live in a way that doesn't bring too much attention to myself. This is a sort of pacifism. A Christian could choose so if he desires to live in a way that isn't too spiritual, if you know what I mean, and doesn't contrast with the rest of the world. And Reverend Piper says that that's suicidal. I think of the passage in Revelation where it says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. See, here in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says to arm yourselves, to man up, to get ready. He's not allowing us to have a passive approach to life. This is a call to arms. And so the next question that we have to look at is, what is our weapon? What is our weapon? You know, he's calling us to arm ourselves, and the question is, what is our weapon? And I believe Peter is showing us that our weapon is our mind. Have you ever thought about how amazing your mind is? Dr. Paul David Tripp teaches about how our minds, our imaginations, our ability to think and reason is absolutely vital in our daily relationship with God. God created us to know him, to see him and to understand him. And how could we possibly do that if he didn't give us a mind that was able to imagine, to comprehend, to think. How could we know an unknown, unseen, and awesome God? You see, God is spiritual, and he created us with a physical nature, as well as with a spiritual nature. And I believe that it's in our mind where the two intersect. You know, one day, God says that we will receive new bodies, heavenly bodies, spiritual bodies. But one of the things that Scripture teaches is that we're still going to maintain an awareness. And I don't think it uses the word mind verbatim, but I believe the understanding here is that our minds are going to be with us in eternity. And so right here is a very thing that shows us how amazing and how awesome the mind is. I think of the story in Genesis chapter 10 at the Tower of Babel. And Jesus looks down at what the people who have all unified with one language are done. And he says this, he says, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they set their minds to will be impossible for them. That's a pretty bold statement about how amazing our minds are and how God created us. The first thing we are told to do in this passage is to arm ourselves with the same mind. Now, another question is, what is that? I going back to that one search here. If you look in blue, you can see all the different interpretations for mind. And so what are we talking about? The same attitude, way of thinking, resolve, purpose, mind, understanding, determination is on there. Good idea when there's a lot of different things is to go back to the Greek. And so if you go to the Greek, you know, I had practiced how to say these things and now I can't remember, so I'm not going to try. But if you look at the Greek word there, it says have the same thought or intention, resolve, or consideration. It's really about a mindset. It's a mindset. If we are to overcome the suffering we will encounter, then we must develop the same mind, the same perspective, the same attitude, and the same determination that Jesus Christ had. I don't know if you've ever heard of this term, a warrior's mentality. A warrior's mentality. I did a lot this week of kind of research, looking at all kinds of things about the warrior mindset or the mindset of someone heading into a challenging situation. And it's fascinating. There's a ton of things out there. And I was trying to think about times that I've had to do that. And I'm going to take a risk here, okay? Because I'm going to take a risk here. Because I know some of you guys might find this humorous. But I'm going to share a personal perspective. I know it's hard to believe, but when I was in high school, I was a pretty good football player. I know it's hard to believe because I was only 5'6" and 140 pounds in high school, and I played linebacker. And I played linebacker on a team that was really considered one of the best defensive teams that has been around a long time over here at Champaign Centennial High School. And I remember coming into high school and realizing that I was not the biggest guy in the world, but there was something, as I look back, because now I'm 50 years old, and I look at all these things, there's so much stuff that I will not do anymore, you know, that I used to do as a kid, I used to do when I was young, because I really thought that I was much bigger, much stronger, much faster than I probably actually was. But when I was in high school, and I showed up to the varsity practice my junior year, and first day of practice, coach, I need a linebacker. I just ran out there. There was a kid that ran out there with me, and I just pushed him away. I said, this is my position. And I never lost that spot. I played every down almost, all the way into the playoffs. And I remember looking back now that we had a very interesting mindset. I mean, in my mind, I could do whatever they called me to do. I would play as hard, and the guy that was in front of me, he was just as crazy as I was. He played left tackle, you know, defensive line tackle, and he only weighed 160 pounds, all right? But the guy was a machine, and I drew a lot of inspiration for him. But all of us on this defense had this mentality that we were not going to get beat. And one of the things that we had a desire. We set a goal every week that the defense was going to score. And we did so almost every game. It was an amazing experience that I had. But I had this mentality. When I stepped onto that football field, I was going to get it done. I remember playing against Urbana, this kid named Andrew Pettigrew. He works out in Savoy. I see him every now and then. But the guy he's huge. And at Urbana, they had this play where they would block two guys down on the tackle and knock him out of the way. And then I was just me and Andrew. And Andrew was at least 80 pounds more than me. And I would just run up there like I was. Nobody knows this. Anybody know the name Jack Lambert? Jack Lambert? Anybody? Come on, somebody. Thank you. Okay, Dick Butkus. Okay, Jack Lambert is the Dick Butkus from little. Anyway, I would act like Jack Lambert, and I would just run up in that hole, and I would hit that guy, and then all of a sudden I'd wake up a few seconds later on my back. But I had his ankles. I had his ankles. I was laying on my back. I had his ankles. I remember one time waking up, and I was just kind of dazed, and I have CTE. You know, pray for me. I need your prayers. But I was getting ready. I was dazed. I was walking off, and one of my teammates said, "No, you got to stay in the game." And it was dumb. It was dumb. It was wrong. But I stayed in the game. But I had this.
What's CTE?
Google it. CTE. It's the thing that all the football players now, they're nuts. Yeah. So when I start getting really nuts, I have an excuse. The fighter mentality. There's a guy named Josh Tyler who's a mixed martial artist, MMA fighter. He's a Christian guy. And I found it interesting as I read some things about him. And I want to read a little bit about what Josh Tyler says. He says, "Everyone has a fight to fight. For some people, they are fighting something every day of their lives. Others rarely ever have to fight for anything. But regardless of your situation, there will come a time where you will have to contend for things that you want or need in life. In some way or another, everyone is a fighter, whether they realize it or not. This can come in many forms, such as fighting to keep a marriage together, struggling to get a promotion, or even battling one's struggle with sin." Josh says, "I have been involved in wrestling and MMA fighting for over 20 years, and I have interviewed many of my fellow fighters." And he said, "When it was all said and done, what matters most is a person's ability to keep moving forward in the face of adversity." He said, "In my opinion, that is the only prerequisite for becoming a fighter. Furthermore, this mindset," he says, "can be applied to virtually any situation. We have the option to face our problems head on, or we can shy away from them or run. The choice is ours to make. But the fighter will always choose to go toe-to-toe with whatever is placed in front of them. However," he says, "that mindset cannot be cultivated on the spot. It must be practiced well in advance in order to apply it under duress. To me, this is the biggest factor in mentally preparing oneself for any altercation." You see, Josh Tyler was saying that as much as he put into physical training, and these guys are crazy, they work out 3 or 4 times a day, 6, 7 days a week to prepare their physical bodies. But he said just as important in the ring, just as important in the battle is preparing your mind. And he says that is something that we have to do. Jesus, you know, was prepared when he came. Jesus had his mind made up. He was set. And one of the verses that really encourages me is understanding that Jesus chose to suffer. He didn't have to. Jesus said in John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." His mind was made up. Our first encouragement to endure suffering is because Christ is the one who endured suffering. It didn't merely happen to him. He chose it. The Savior of the world, the perfectly innocent one, the Son of God, chose suffering as his vocation and called us to take up our cross and follow him and so find real and everlasting life. Our purpose is to suffer with him. And so our third question this morning that we need to look at is, how can we do this? How can we arm ourselves with the same mindset that Jesus had? And I think the first thing that we have to do is obviously look at Christ. What was Christ's mind? When we know Christ's mind, see, one of the greatest thing that Jesus wants us to know is to know him. To know him. And the more that we know Christ, the more we are able to begin to walk and live in the victory that God calls us to have. Peter shows us a little bit of the mind in Christ in chapter 2. If you'll look at this right here, it says, "To this you were called." He's talking about this suffering, this challenge that we go through. It says, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And read this because it parallels a lot of what we see in chapter 4. It says, "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." I really appreciate that verse and how it parallels what we're looking at here chapter 4. So what do we do? What do we do? If you go down throughout the rest of this chapter, the last part of verse 1 and into verse 2, it tells us what we can do. And here's one of the first things that we can do besides knowing the mind of Christ, looking at that passage there in Peter chapter 2. But look at this. One thing we can do is make a clean break with sin. Make a clean break with sin. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 says this, "He who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." Verse 22 in chapter 2 says, "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth." And this is what God is calling us to do. And he says, when we suffer, you know, I'm not 100% sure on this. I mean, these are very difficult passages. But I believe what this passage means is that if you trust God enough to suffer for doing what is right, then you have made a decisive break with sin. In other words, choose suffering because if you don't, you will choose sin. But if you do endure suffering, you will prove to yourself and others that your bondage to sin has been broken. And I want you to, I think we're being challenged here to get this thought. Christ is worth suffering for. Christ is worth suffering for. If we can live out that conviction when the choice comes between suffering and sin, I believe that we can really make this clean break. This break is described there in verse 2. It says, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So when you suffer for what is right, it is a sign that you have renounced sinful human desires and embraced the will of God as a higher value. So for the sake of righteousness and freedom from sin, arm yourselves with this purpose. I love how Paul exhorted us. He says, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." One of the things the enemy will try to do is remind you of your past sin. Your mind, you know, it's an awesome thing to think and consider that God says he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west, and that God actually forgets our sin. And that's really hard for us to think about because we can't, it seems like. We can't forget. And the enemy wants to remind us of our sinfulness. And I believe Paul is saying, no, put that stuff behind you. Put that stuff behind you. Don't let your mind go there. Move forward if you're going to have victory in this world. Another thing that I believe that will help us in our arm our minds is found here in verse 3. It says, "Have no doubt that you have sinned enough." Have no doubt. It says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do." Now, I read that list, debauchery and orgies and all that stuff, and I'm like, nah, I've never done that stuff. But I look at our society today and what we're able to get engaged in, and it could be online, okay, if we go there. There's all kinds of things that we can engage in that are just as destructive and just as evil as what they were doing. I mean, you got to remember, back in Peter's day, there was no television. There was no other forms of entertainment. And so evil just finds a way to find a place. And they, you know, if you don't have Christ, what are you going to do? And so I imagine if you look at the Roman cultures and the Greek cultures and stuff way back in the day, it just seems, it makes sense that they would turn to these really lust-filled, gluttonous type of behaviors. And why wouldn't you choose to get drunk when life got tough? Or why wouldn't you choose to enjoy pleasure when life got challenging? As I'm sure it was way more challenging back then to live than it is for us today. So the reality is that we are tempted to turn towards sin. And one of the things that I think is fascinating is I grew up in a Christian home, and I grew up, sheltered to a certain degree. And I have tried to raise my kids in a certain way, but kind of shelter them when they were younger regarding certain things. But there's this idea, I think, that might be in the back of our minds that maybe I haven't really enjoyed life enough. Maybe I've been too sheltered, you know? I've read these stories about some certain group I'm going to say it wrong, so I don't want to, but I don't know if it's Amish Mennonite, somewhere where they're allowed to have a year to sow their wild oats, okay? And I don't get it, but they allow people to go and just, you know, go crazy. And there's this, I think there's this idea in some Christians' mind that maybe I haven't lived enough. Maybe I'm walking too much down that narrow path. A little more time with sin is what they might be thinking. And Peter says to arm yourself with this thought: the time you've spent sinning is sufficient. Make the break, choose the will of God, and suffer for it if you must. The suffering he has in mind here is mentioned in verse 4. They are surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. See, there it is in that passage. They heap abuse on you. If you look back at what Jesus endured, it says he was abused. He was mocked. And Peter is telling us that when we choose to live contrary to the way the world lives, that we will at least encounter some abuse or some snickering or some mocking from other people. And Peter is calling us to be prepared. Prepare our minds for that. Don't even think that that life of sin that you either used to be engaged in or never got engaged in is worth going back to. It's not worth it. I recently was talking with some folks who they want to live for Christ, but they're living in a lifestyle that's a little contrary to the way God has called us to live. And I had to talk to them, and I pointed them to this verse in Galatians. I said, look at this, and I think this verse is very powerful. And this verse is this: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows, though, to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Isn't that a powerful verse? And if you're ever tempted to think, maybe I could sin just a little bit more for the fun of it, know that it's not worth it. Because what you reap is destruction. What you reap, what we want is blessing in our life. And I know that someone recently I was talking to, they're almost engaged, but they're kind of living like they're married, if you know what I mean. And they want God's blessing in their life. But I show them this verse that says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You can't receive God's blessing on the sin that you're living in. If you really want to have what God has for you, if you really want the life and the marriage that God has for you, then you need to choose not to sin. You need to choose to honor him. because then you will receive the life. God says, Jesus says, I came to give you life and give it abundantly. And we have to choose that. We have to go that direction. So just know that we cannot entertain sin any longer. The next thing I believe Peter points us to help us have the right mindset is that we should count on God's justice. Count on God's justice. When you suffer for living right, you need not resort to sinful vengeance. You do not need to have the last word or the last silent glower. God stands ready to settle all accounts. Back here in 1 Peter 2, it says, instead, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And in verse 5, it says this. It says, but they, those who abuse you will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, I ran across this video that I thought was really good, all right? And I want you to imagine this little blonde girl being a Christian, trying to live as a Christian, and see what happens, because it doesn't seem fair. Watch this video with me.
Have you ever felt like the world just isn't fair?
What do you have for me today, Ellie?
Like, how come some people are so nice? And yet others can be so mean?
Yep.
The Hindenburg was a rigid airship. These aircraft had a metal skeleton and an oval shape.
Some even enjoy causing trouble or being bullies. And it's almost like nobody else sees it.
Could you pay attention, Ellie?
Nobody wants to help. Why does it seem like good people get punished while bad people get away with it? Do you ever wonder whether God really cares? Is there anybody keeping track?
She did it! She knocked me down!
No, she just...
Straighten the principal's office, Ellie.
But what if there really is someone watching over you? Someone who sees everything.
Miss Hartley, she stole my lunch money. And while we were in the gym, she pushed me and it hurt my arm. It still hurts.
God promises in the end, he will make all things right. He is always in the business of fixing things that don't make sense. Life is not always fair. But God is. It's one of the most important things you can ever know about him. God is just.
I don't know about you, but that kind of encourages me. It encourages me to know that God is just. See, when we encounter injustice, when we get our lunch money stolen or pushed over and accused of things that we didn't really do, it can be easy to cry foul or to want to try to take matters into our own hands. But God says here that he is watching. And he says that one day there will come a time. See, one of the challenges, you can read it throughout Scripture, is that we can look at those who are not living for Christ, and it looks like they're getting away with it. It looks like they're enjoying life differently than I am. Maybe they have more money because they put money above pursuing or serving God or whatever it is. And in this passage, even though this is a difficult passage to look at in 1 Peter, I think it says pretty much that death is no escape for the sinner. The evil deed may be long forgotten by men, but the repentance, which never was carried through, may be forgotten. But death may come after a long and comfortable life of sin, but then comes judgment from the all-remembering God. So when you suffer wrongly and you feel that someone gets away with murder, leave it in the hands of God. He will judge justly the living and the dead. So arm yourselves with that assurance. I think when Christ went through all that he went through, he knew. And his heart even broke for them. Remember, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Because he knew that they would be judged for that. Know that if Christ had his mind set in that way, that we can too, knowing that justice is going to be served. And another thing that I believe in verse 6 here that Peter gives us to help prepare our minds is to know that your hope is not in vain. To know that your hope is not in vain. Verse 6 is difficult to understand. It says, "For this is the reason the gospel is preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." I think this is referring to people who heard the gospel and then died, not those who hear the gospel after they died. I believe the point of this verse is to encourage us that even though there is a judgment coming beyond the grave, and even though all of us die, nevertheless, those of us who hear and believe the gospel will live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Probably one of the ways the Christians were being mocked in that day was to say, "Ha, you say you've got good news. You say that you escape judgment. You say your God is great and saves you and gives you joy and eternal life, but all I see are graves with Christian bodies in them. And what you're saying doesn't add up. They die just like the rest of us." Peter's armor against this slander and his words to help us embrace suffering like Jesus is simply this: the gospel was not preached to your dead Christian friends in vain. The reason the gospel was preached to those before they died, even though it looks like they have been judged like everybody else, they haven't. They haven't. Our loved ones, those who we know who died in Christ, live today. And we have to hold on to that hope. We have to remind ourselves that there is life after the grave. And that is something that God is calling us to remember, to put in our mind. Christ knew that there was way more, that this life was temporary, it was short. And Peter tells us throughout this epistle that the end is near. This place, this world is not our home. We are strangers and aliens, and we need to remember that and keep in mind that our hope is sure. Our hope is not in vain. And lastly, or it says here in Romans 8, 7, 17, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So the last thing we see here is spills over into verse 7. Peter exhorts us. He says, "Be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray." Be alert and of sober mind when you can pray. You know, as I talked about earlier, we can become anesthetized or intoxicated. We can get intoxicated with all the good things that are going on. But we can think, man, everything's been going so well. I don't know if you see Owen Peoples right there walking around our church. See him out the window there? He's one of our security guys. Because one of the things that really amazes me is that I hope this encourages you. We have a security team here at Meadowbrook. And last week we met with them to talk about things, and it was eye-opening for me. And I realized that I just assume everything's good. I just assume we're safe and I can come here, and I don't think that way. But these guys, our security team was telling us, these are guys who are currently police officers or been police officers, they're firefighters. Emergency medical personnel came and talked with all of our staff team. And they talked about a mentality, an awareness, a soberness, that they when they walk in this building and when they walk around the building, their mind is totally different than my mind. I'm enjoying it. I'm looking to say, hey, is everybody comfortable? Is everybody doing, their needs getting met? And they're looking for anything that doesn't seem right. They're noticing if somebody comes in here and they don't quite seem like everybody else. And I was talking at a pastor's conference recently about security, and I heard some guys talking about a guy came into church and he had one of his security team members just kind of came up and sat right next to the dude throughout the service. You know, turns out it was okay. But he said, man, did you notice that guy? And the pastor said, yeah, I did notice that guy. You know, in the days, you know, this is Memorial Day, and this is something we can think about, but, you know, Pearl Harbor happened because they got too comfortable. They didn't stay sober and alert. They were enjoying the Hawaiian surf and the sunshine and all that other stuff and all the ease that had been happening in life there in Hawaii. And the enemy came in a surprise attack. And I believe Peter is warning us here to stay sober and alert so that we can pray. You know, if everything's going good, we don't find ourselves on our knees very often. Often God uses some challenges in our life to get us on our knees. And I want to challenge you this morning, don't wait for that. Be alert, be sober, get on your knees and pray. Pray so that you can know God. Pray so that you can arm yourself with the same mind. Pray that you can continue to make a clean break with sin. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, Jesus says. Have no doubt that you've sinned enough. Count on God's justice and know that your hope is not in vain. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me today as we close? I just want to challenge you and encourage you to stay alert. I believe this is a word that God really wants us to know that we can't be passive in our walk with Christ. We've got to pick up that weapon. And that weapon is the mind of Christ. And God wants us to have his same mind. And so my challenge for us as we leave today is to talk with each other about how aware are we of what's going on in our world. Take some time to spend with the Lord more regularly. Even when life is good, praise him, thank him for that, but tell him, say, Lord, I want to be prepared. I don't want to be caught off guard. You know, all throughout Scripture, there is Scripture after Scripture where it talks about that we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers of this age, the evil things that are going on in the world. It's out there. Peter, in the next chapter, says that our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to find someone he can jump on and devour. So we have to be prepared. We have to be vigilant. We have to see things differently. Ever since 9/11, we've had to, in America, have a different perspective. And I believe that it's becoming more and more prevalent. And we're thankful that we don't live in places where we could be imprisoned or tortured for our faith. But I believe we're going to encounter more and more, especially if you choose to live in a way that you can be recognized for your faith, that you can be a witness to others, that you can stand against the challenges that are going so contrary to God's ways. The more that we live for Christ, the more we can expect to encounter suffering. And God has called us to suffer for him. And the only way we can do that successfully is to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. We're gonna close right now. I'm gonna pray, and I just want to invite you. If you have a need, a physical need, or some other need that you want to be prayed for, I encourage you. The altars will be open, but I want to pray that you'll go with a renewed understanding, a renewed mind for Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, oh God. We thank you for this challenge, God, to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, Lord. Lord, help us to know you more. Help us to know how you see the world. And Lord, help us to stay sober and alert, Lord, so that we will not be overtaken by foolishness, by sin, or by the enemy itself, Lord. Protect us, God. Go before us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please come if you have anything you want to pray about.